Welcome to our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. We are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout the years. Today's teaching is a continuation of the question, can you lose your salvation? So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave continues to answer this hard question with a solid answer.
A better view where you stand.
And so you fall from grace in the sense that you are no longer under the blessings that come from being able to have this relationship of grace for you. That is what's being spoken of there. They've entangled themselves once again under the yoke of bondage of trying to earn what has already been given through Jesus Christ. Luke 9:62, someone brought this up last week afterwards. Luke 9:62 says, Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what's great about this is that when you break it down, you begin to see exactly what's being said here. Because remember, before this, Jesus saying, come follow me. Oh, I can't. I'm married. Hey, I got to go look at my oxen. I have to do it. He says, you know what? When you're being called to service and you keep looking back of what ifs, you're not going to be fit for the service of God because the kingdom of God, because what fit means is service. Think about it. You're putting your hands to the plow. What does plow mean? You're plowing. You're working. Do you work for your salvation? You don't. It's the work of Jesus Christ done on your behalf. It is by grace we have been saved, by faith. And so because of that, no one putting his hand to the plow, if you're going to put your hand to the plow, that speaks of work. So this is speaking of service in the Lord. And if you've been called to service in the Lord, but you keep on looking back to the world, I wish I kind of, and all that, what's going to happen? Your rows that you're plowing, the furrows, are not going to be straight. They're going to be crooked. And so your service is going to be worthless. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking of in Philippians 3:13 when he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To look back means you would not plow a straight line, and so your service would be worthless. And so this is speaking of service in his kingdom. It's not speaking of losing your salvation. We're talking about the plow. We're talking about work. We're talking somebody who is already a believer. In 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, it says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We are going to get to Hebrews 6. I know a lot of you are here for that. That's the big one that everybody wants to go to. But we'll get there. This is being addressed to true believers. And true believers can fall from their own steadfastness due to false teaching, their own understanding of things. There have been many godly men, many theologians, that have taught just incredible, the essentials of Christianity. John Stott comes to mind, the Anglican minister, great theologian. I forget John's book on the Christian faith. Well, later on, he chose somewhere along the line, and he is a believer, he stopped believing in the actual presence of a literal hell. And so he became an annihilationist, where he just believes that you'll be annihilated at the end, that you won't have to burn perpetually in hell. I think that was a bad idea. I think that he has fallen in an area of a doctrine that I think is very important to the Christian faith, but that doesn't keep him from no longer being a believer in Christ Jesus. We just will have to disagree with that. There's many things in Calvinism that I don't agree with, but it doesn't mean that they are not Christians. Okay, we differ on certain things. And so I will go toe-to-toe with those who believe in 5 points of Calvinism because I don't agree with any of the points. And I think that there's some that are very, very detrimental to the Christian faith. And I think that there are others that aren't necessarily as dire or condemning, but there are some that are, and I'll fight tooth and nail over that. But I know that they are part of the body of Christ. We just disagree in that. And so personally, I would believe that they have fallen to some error there. I read in one commentary, it read, on the ship of faith, believers can fall down on the deck. They can fall down very hard on the deck, but they will not fall overboard. And I like that. There's a lot of things that I disagree with other people in the body of Christ, but they're still in the body of Christ. But they can still fall to error. And it doesn't mean that they are no longer believers in Jesus Christ. So I don't believe that that is speaking at all about falling away from the faith or losing your salvation or any of that. It's just something that we have to be careful of. There's been many great theologians that, later on in their life, they started to believe a little something else, not outside of the gospel, but something added or something that just kind of tweaks something that we believe is an essential doctrine of Christianity, but it doesn't take away their salvation. As we'll find out when we get to kingdom, we'll just find out who was right and who was wrong on certain things. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so they'll say, see, you can believe in vain and you can lose. No, the word hold fast means you're truly saved because you're able to persevere and hold fast. The word vain there means only for a while, which speaks of temporary. And that's not saving faith. That's what Luke 8:12 was about when we talked about that last week. They believed only for a while. One of the soils there, the rocky soil, they only believed for a while. Well, that's not saving faith to believe for a while. Now let's go to the monster passage of them all, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 4 through 6, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. The people that are being mentioned here, they have five huge advantages. We're told here, and you might want to circle these. They are once enlightened, it says in verse 4. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They are partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Five. Great advantages that have come their way. But I need for you to understand something. Every single one of those things that I just mentioned, that's not salvation language. Nowhere will you find in the Word of God those words being used attached to salvation in any way, shape, or form. The normal references that we have to salvation in the way of words, you'd see justification, you'd see sanctification, you'd hear the new birth, you'd be speaking of regeneration. The things that are mentioned here are not normal terminology for those who are saved. The word enlightened here is a word called photizo. It means intellectual perception, is what that means. It means intellectual perception. To give light by knowledge or teaching, it means to be mentally aware of something, to be instructed, to be informed. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Jesus quotes this. It reads in part, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, Matthew 4:16. He quotes that. And yet all who saw and heard Jesus saw a great light, but yet not all who saw and heard were saved. Seeing God's great light and accepting are two different things. In John chapter 12, verses 35 through 40, Jesus said this, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. A great light. They were enlightened, a great light, and yet they still chose not to believe. So to be enlightened does not speak of salvation. Tasted of the heavenly gift. Is it possible for an unbeliever to taste the heavenly gift? It is quite possible to do that. This is somebody who comes to church. This is somebody who will even walk up and take communion. They can certainly do that. They could taste of the heavenly gift. And yet it doesn't mean that they are saved. This is an outward thing that you're participating. You're tasting it. You're seeing people come to faith. You get a taste of it. But a taste is not enough. You have to receive all of what Jesus has done for you. It speaks of partakers of the Holy Spirit. The word partakers is a Greek word, metakos. It means external companion is what that means. And that's key. If you've come here long enough, you know that we've taught on the Holy Spirit, and then there are three relationships of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is then inside of you, and the Holy Spirit is upon you. And so the Holy Spirit is with everyone, we're told. Why? Because according to John 16, he is there to lead and guide you to the person of Jesus Christ. He's there to convict you of sin. What sin? That you do not believe in him, it says in John 16. And so the Holy Spirit is with everyone to do what? To try and bring them to saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So he's para, he's with everyone. And then he's inside of you. This happens when you receive the Lord. He comes inside of you. And then the para experience, or I should say epi experience, is when he's upon you, overflowing. And this speaks of being that bold witness that speaks of in Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you so you could be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that's the whole point. So you'll become a witness. You'll become a witness. And so here, the partaking of the Holy Spirit, the word that's used here is the para experience. It's external. So the Holy Spirit is showing you why Jesus is who he is, and you need to receive him. But until you do, you're not saved. They taste of the good word of God. The unregenerate often taste the goodness of the word of God. King Herod did that in Mark 6:20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But yet Herod never came to saving faith. But he heard all the good things about God. He truly did taste the good word of God. And then they had tasted the powers of the age to come. That means that they experienced signs, that they were in the midst somewhere where somebody was healed, that they saw someone transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. They've seen these things. But yet they still don't come to saving faith. They were there, they saw it all, but it doesn't mean that they are a believer. It's always great to try and think of, okay, of what's being spoken of, who would fit in this category? Someone who's been enlightened, somebody who's tasted the word of God, the Holy Spirit is with them, all those kind of things. Who can we think of? Judas. Perfect example is Judas. He's not a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and yet he went out preaching the word of God. He did miracles. He cast out demons. John 13:21-27, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. Testified, said, "Most surely I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned him to ask, who was of whom he spoke? And leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he who shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Jesus goes on to call him the son of perdition. It would have been better if he had never been born. Jesus knew Judas's condition from the beginning, yet Judas fooled the disciples till the very end. Tasting the powers of the coming age proves nothing other than the fact that one has come under the blessing of the gospel. You've been given so much. Too much is given, much is required. And this is why I've constantly told the second and third generation Christians, you're without excuse. God expects more of you. He really does. Because you were raised in a Christian home. You saw it all. Because of that, there's no excuse. Christians are not the ones being addressed here in Hebrews chapter 6. It's not their salvation that will be lost forever. It is their opportunity for receiving salvation that will be lost forever. See, if you've been given such advantages, if you've been given such revelation, a full witness of who Jesus is, and you persist in rejecting Christ, it may result in the passing point of no return spiritually, that you no longer have the opportunity to receive salvation, that God says, I'm done. I've shown you so much, and you've rebuffed it this whole time. We're done. I don't know when that is. No other person knows where that is. And that's one of the reasons why we don't give up on anyone. I can't look at anybody and say, you know what? God is done with you. Really, what I'm saying is I'm done with you. You know? And if I ever do that, then I think God is done with me. I don't really want to see him like that. So I don't know. So I'm going to continue to minister. I'm going to continue to love. Because I have no idea with who that point of no return has come to. Only God knows that. Only God knows that. And so this is why it says in verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Because you wait so long, because you have all these advantages and you're completely indifferent to the gospel message, you know what you do? You actually take the side of the crucifiers and you put him to open shame. All over again. When you do that, you're taking the side of the crucifiers. Because by not accepting Jesus Christ, what you're saying is that what he says is not true. What the Holy Spirit has been showing me is not true. That he's misinformed, that he truly isn't God. And so if he truly isn't God, then he is a liar. And he was misleading people. And so you know what? He deserved to die. And so they were right in crucifying him. Because he's a liar. See, you either go into full knowledge of God through faith in Jesus, or else you turn away from him once and for all, become apostate, and you're lost forever. And what this really is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is a witness for the person of Jesus Christ. And when you call the Holy Spirit a liar, that the witness he's showing you of Jesus, that you don't believe him, that's the one unforgivable sin. And that's exactly what's going on here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I praise God for that. A Christian has no reason at any point of his life to believe that his salvation can be lost. We can go down error, we can follow our flesh still, but the relationship remains intact. But what happens when you do that is that your fellowship is out of whack. You don't have great fellowship with the Lord. When something of the world kind of wedges its way inside, that fellowship is disconnected. Your sin has separated you from God, the Bible says. And that speaks of that fellowship. But your relationship, that can't ever change. Once you are in Christ, you can never become out of Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. There are many who come here to chapter 10 and use this in verse 24 and 25 and 26 and 27 and through 31. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. The whole book of Hebrews is written to Jews that as a warning, don't go back into Judaism. Don't again put yourself under the yoke of the law. That the old covenant is done away with, and it is. That we're now in the new covenant. And we're not there to serve under the new covenant the way that we did in the old covenant. It makes no sense. And then it says in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, But a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, there's a convent in San Diego. And in that convent, outside the walls there of the convent in San Diego, it reads this. Absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Signed, the Sisters of Mercy. It seems so, like, contrary, doesn't it? It seems so contrary that the Sisters of Mercy would be so strict and want to prosecute the offenders. And so here it is in this passage, it could seem so contrary of what we know the Word of God to say. And so I don't think it says what a lot of people think it says. Many have read this and trip over these verses, so we need to carefully look at them. In verse 26, it says, if we sin willfully... This exhortation is not dealing with a particular act of sin, but with an attitude that leads to repeated disobedience. And because of what the book of Hebrews is all about, we are not there to come under the covenant of bulls and goats anymore. It is one for all. Sin has been made through the person of Jesus Christ. So if you go back to that, what you're saying is, that God's sacrifice in his Son is not good enough. You want to tick off God? Go that direction. And so he uses the language here of going, if anyone has rejected Moses' law, dies without mercy, and the testimony of two or three witnesses, my goodness, if you don't want to follow the law that was given to Moses, and you're going to die in your sins there, how much more are you going to fall in the hands of an angry God for rejecting not the law of Moses, but his Son, who's paid the penalty of death for you? That's why he says in verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 31, it is fearful to fall in the hands of a living God. It's not a good thing. It's going to bring judgment upon you. You're rejecting what God himself has sent in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So the author goes on to compare verse 28. If God put to death those who reject the law of Moses, how much more worse will be the consequence for those who reject the finished work of Jesus Christ? God will certainly take vengeance on those who reject his Son. That's why 30 and 31, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. This arrogant attitude, it affects the people who do not believe in what Jesus has done for them. And to go back to do sacrifice of sin over and over again, you're turning your back on the work of Christ that was done on your behalf. And the question is, how dare you?
Neither death nor even life. Let nothing ever separate.
Well, that wraps up this Monday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we dive deeper into our study. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. You can also join us for a barbecue and Bible study on Wednesdays at Rhyolite Park, located right here in Castle Rock. The barbecue will begin at 5:30, and then worship and the Word will begin at 6:45. Please be sure to bring a side dish to share.
And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God. Never.